Good morning, everyone. Good morning to you, too. We thank everyone here who's joining us this morning. To our guests, we're grateful with your presence. And to our brethren who have been here, of course, since this morning, we're grateful. For those of you who just were able to join us at this second hour, we're grateful for you being here as well. We want to once again encourage our friends who are visiting us, if you have not yet done so, if you would be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can keep in contact with one another, and that if you have any questions regarding your salvation or about the Bible, please don't go home with them. Please ask those questions, and we would be more than willing to study them together with you. If you will, please open the Bible, your Bibles, to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Ezra chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities of the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem, then Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its basis, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the people appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Lord, we come before Thy throne of grace, to honor Thee, to glorify Thy name, to give Thee all praise and honor. We are grateful, Father, for the health. We are grateful for the life, for the time that Thou have given us on this first day of the week, so that together, Father, as Thy saints, we may glorify and praise Thy name. Father, for those of our guests, Lord, who have yet to accept Thy Son's gospel, for those who have yet not obeyed, Father, through the waters of baptism, we ask, Father, to please grant them the ability to pay close attention to Thy words through the servant, that they, Father, may listen to Thy words found inspired by the Holy Spirit in this book that we, Father, take our lessons from, and that, Father, they may find the boldness, the love, and the meekness to apply these lessons to their own living, starting, Father, with their obedience in the waters of baptism. That as we begin, Father, to understand this return to that land that had been taken from them, that we may also apply these lessons in our own lives. So that, Father, as we seek and we strive to continue to rebuild our spiritual Jerusalem, that we, Father, may understand and learn from the virtues, but also the mistakes of Thy people in the past. We ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Repatriate's Return. You look at a book or a thesaurus of antonyms, you'll see that a repatriate is the antonym of an exile. It is someone who has been allowed to come back home. It is someone who originally had been cast off for whatever law that had been broken or for whatever other reason, but has now become allowed to come back home, and that punishment, if you will, has been lifted from them. We have been seeing for the past few weeks how now this is the case of the Jews. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, We were able to understand the purpose of why that punishment was necessary. We were able to see how God would use it to fully restore His people, how He provided with the guidance for them to lead them back to reconciliation, and how now it was time for them to rise from the rubble, to go home, and to rebuild the temple that belonged to the Lord. In chapter 3 of Ezra, brethren, we read in verse 1 that they had finally returned home. After God, through Cyrus, having been prophesied through Isaiah 150 years prior, Cyrus's decree in chapter 1 is done just as God had commanded. We see that a man by the name of Zerubbabel, which when you go to chapter 1, you read there in verse 7 and forward that he has a different name. A name that is believed by many historians was the name that was used for him in the Babylonian royal court. Similar to how Daniel's name was changed by Babylon, was changed by Nebuchadnezzar, so was the case with Zerubbabel. We see that here in chapter 1 verse 11, he is known as Sheshbazzar. But this same man, brethren, in chapter 2, takes those who were ready to return home. And after a 4-month journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we read, brethren, that they finally arrive. They arrive home from a 70-year captivity. They arrive to Jerusalem after a 4-month grueling road that led them there. And thus what we see, brethren, is that the first of the 3 expeditions back home was a successful one in terms of arriving with the group that Zerubbabel and Joshua, the priest, or Jeshua rather, the priest, were leading back to Israel. It is interesting, and I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but it is very interesting to see that just how in 606 to 586, there were three deportations to Babylon. From 536 to 444, we see 3 groups that were returned to Jerusalem. It always shows us how God gives back according to what we sow ourselves. But this first expedition, brethren, was one that was indeed very successful. We see, brethren, that they arrived safely, and in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we read how they diligently began to establish and rebuild what they had lost or had been missing for 70 years. But what I want you and I to see during this time, brethren, is let us observe about the essentials that were present for their triumphant return. Because once again, we can speak about the fact that Zerubbabel's leadership was followed. We can speak about the fact that in chapter 2, we read the different groups, that how they were divided. And we read about how they were disciplined. How they were not the same people that we read about earlier this morning in our Bible class in the book of Exodus. But rather, we see this people meek. We see these people that they were hungry and desirous to return. And in order for them to be able to do this and achieve this, brethren, notice that the first lesson we find there in verse 1 is that the people who came back from captivity were in perfect harmony and in unity. Notice the beautiful words found there in verse 1. And when the 7th month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. That, brethren, is perfect harmony. That is perfect unity. They were together, brethren, when they left Babylon. They arrived to their homes 4 months later, and they remained together when it was time, brethren, to gather and to begin giving burnt offerings to God. Notice that perfect unity, that nobody complained about the fact, why do we have to go and give a burnt offering when my home is in shambles? We've already made it back home. Why do we need to get together again? We spent 4 months together on that road. We spent 70 years in captivity. No, brethren, we see that that bond that was forged through that captivity, brethren, was a solid one. This brings to mind why the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, instructs us that we are to weep with those who weep. You see, it is easy to laugh with those who laugh. It is very contagious even when someone's just smiling, and even though you don't feel like smiling, they won't stop smiling, so you eventually smile back. Or have you ever been around someone who cannot stop laughing? You don't know why they're laughing, but it's contagious and you begin to laugh as well. But how often are we ready and willing to weep with those who weep? We're ready to comfort. We're ready to give words of encouragement. We're ready to squeeze the shoulder gently and lovingly. But do we weep with them? Notice the perfect harmony, brethren, that came from those who remained, from the remnant that was there together in the land of Babylon, and now have journeyed together back home to the land of Jerusalem. The Bible says that they were as one man. You see, the perfect harmony in them, brethren, is seen in the fact that no one disputed Zerubbabel as a leader. But then we see Zerubbabel stepping back and letting Jeshua, who was the priest, take over as his duties. We don't see any of the heads of fathers' houses that are found there in verse 5 arguing as to why was Zerubbabel given all the articles of the house of the Lord. Everyone worked together within their realm, within their responsibility, and the discipline that came from this, brethren, led them to a successful, benevolent, providential return home. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning there at verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, beginning there at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Observe, brethren, today what brings us all together. It is the same gospel. It is the same head of the church. It is the same God that we have all come to serve that brings us together. But just because we are together does not necessarily mean that we are as one man. Observe that there in Jerusalem, when Zerubbabel arrives with the group of Jews, they were together as one man. We can be several people in the same room, but it does not mean that we are one man. Here, Paul teaches us by inspiration that to be of one man in verse 27, it means whether I am present in the body or not, you and I still have one spirit and one mind in the same struggle. Did you see that in verse 27? To have one spirit means to have the same attitude, to have the same spirit of devotion and dedication, to have the same mentality of wanting to go back home. Brethren, do we understand that here in this world, you and I are crossing the wilderness that leads to the true promised land? Do we understand that we are pilgrims and sojourners in this foreign land? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 4. We have to understand this, brethren, because this is the attitude with which we have to live in this world. You see, while they were in Babylon, they always understood that that was not their home. Even though the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 29 convinced them and told them to build houses, to make vineyards, to marry, to begin to get to comfortable, but it wasn't because it was going to be a permanent home. It was because they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. But when the time came for them to go home, When the time came for them to return to the promised land, they went with the same attitude, brethren. They went with the same spirit, a spirit of jubilee, a spirit of reverence, a spirit of meekness, having learned their lesson from the punishment that God had applied because of their disobedience. We see the same mindset. Paul once more tells us, with one mind striving together. Brethren, our minds should be focused on the same goal. Our minds should be focused on pleasing and honoring the one and only God. But our mind should also be focused on how to work with one another, how to learn of each other, and how to learn to fit in with one another as the body of Christ. You see, Jeshua was the priest. Zerubbabel was not. He was not like Uzziah, who even though he was the leader, he did not want to take a place that not belonged to him. We see that Jeshua, although he was the priest who was going to work on rebuilding the temple, he did not demand the king Cyrus give him the articles of the house. He did not bicker, nor did he become upset, because the articles that he was going to have to sanctify had been given to someone else. There was perfect harmony. There was perfect unity. And we see this, brethren, because as we see in verse 27 of Philippians 1, it was for the faith of the gospel. In their case, it was for their faith of doing God's will in accordance to the law of Moses. You know, brethren, it's interesting. And it is curious, indeed, it's actually fascinating that we begin to put these things together and we begin to see the parallels between the old and the new. We see, brethren, that we too must have our focus, that we too must be able and willing to have the same mind. And one of those proofs that we see there is how they prioritize the spiritual affairs first. Notice that they arrived in the seventh month, says chapter 3, verse 1. But in verses 2 through 4, notice the first thing they begin to restore. The first thing they begin to build or restore is the altar of the God of Israel. They immediately began, brethren, on the spiritual affairs. And it's amazing that we read that this they did before the foundation of the temple had even been laid. Well, the reason for this, brethren, was so that they can keep the offerings that they had not been able to do for 70 years. The first thing they did with their freedom, the first thing they did once they were home, was to show that spirit of gratitude to God. Brethren, the first thing they did the moment they left prison was not go home to their wives, but to go to the house of the Lord and to worship Him. They were grateful. We see how in their minds, brethren, verses 2 through 4, they knew that they needed to go back and restore their relationship with God. They understood and they prioritized in doing what they were not allowed to do for 70 years. They could have built an altar there in Babylon where they were living. They could have constructed altars there. But do you know why they did not do so? Because that was not where God had designated for them to build them. Notice, brethren, what they did there in chapter 3, verse 3. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its basis. Pay attention to that. They could have entered into Jerusalem thinking, well, everything is rubble, everything is destroyed. It won't matter where we set it up. We haven't even begun to build the temple. Let's just build an altar anywhere we can, and let us then just offer God, because it doesn't matter where we build it. What matters is that we use it. No, brethren. Notice that in chapter 2, or verse 2, excuse me, it says that they did it as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God, and verse 3 follows this thought. The reason they set it in on its basis, the basis that it was on before, The bases that God had declared where it was supposed to be. The bases that God had shown Moses when the tabernacle was there. But now in this case, the bases that God had shown David when he designed the temple. God had selected where that altar would need it to be. It was God who had designated where he wanted it to be. And if you recall, that burnt on that bronze altar was within the entrance of the temple. Because it was there where they would offer and the burnt offerings before they would enter into the temple. You see, brethren, the mindset had changed from when they were at Jerusalem before captivity to now that they are in Jerusalem after captivity. Remember that in Ezekiel chapters 8 through 11, specifically chapter 8, we see the abominations that were found in the house of the Lord. We see the great disrespect for the house of God. But now here in Ezra chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, we are seeing a different mentality. We are seeing a different type of approach when it comes to God's home. They were respecting His rules. And although, verse 3 says, though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, this fear did not keep them from doing God's will and placing that altar that belonged to Him back in its rightful place. They sought first the kingdom of God, brethren. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. And of course, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34 applies here. But observe what Colossians chapter 3 teaches us, and how, friend, this can help you understand how to become stronger in your faith from the moment that you rise from the waters of baptism. Chapter 3, verse 1, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You see, it begins with the change of mind. When they were there before captivity, their mindset was that it was just a routine. That it was just going through the motions. That's why they could not see the wrong of bringing those statues, of bringing those idolatrous practices in the house of God. But when their minds changed, notice, brethren, verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, this is the same that happened to them there when they returned. Those idolatrous and those wicked men and women who had defiled God's house had died. The rebellious and stiff-necked people of Judah had died in the captivity. But these who had returned, these who had risen from those ashes, these who had risen from death to life, they had their minds set on the things of heaven. They had their minds set on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Because before they went and built their houses, they began by reestablishing their worship. Before they even began to think how they were going to reestablish their fortune, they began to give God an offer to Him what they had not been able to do in over 70 years. Where is our heart, my friend? What is our priority? When we wake up every morning, what is the first thought that we have in our mind? Do we thank God for the breath that He has given us and the time that He's given me to continue to perfect my holiness? Or is the first thing I think, what am I going to eat for breakfast this morning? I wonder if I can have breakfast tacos. No, I have not eaten. Notice, brethren. Notice how the first thing they did when they went back to Jerusalem was restore their worship to God, to rebuild their spiritual relationship with God. We have to understand, brethren, that not only do we have to be in perfect harmony and unity, but our priorities must be in that same spirit. Once again, Zerubbabel led them back to Jerusalem, but Joshua was given the place, you lead first. You establish first the precedent that the spiritual must always supersede the material. What are we placing above, brethren? Are we placing the house of God above our own houses? Or is our heart found in our material gain, because that is where our treasures are? They, brethren, had this essential mentality of priority. They had their priorities in order. They had their priorities set straight. This is why they were perfectly harmonized and why they were in perfect unity with one another. But you see, brethren, we mentioned this already. They participated with a heart of gratitude. Go with me back to Ezra chapter 3. I want to read this, brethren, because I kept reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it, not because I didn't understand it, but because it was truly beautiful to behold the scene. And I want you to understand, and I want you to place yourself in the shoes of these people who've been away from home for 70 years. And I want you to think and answer yourself, if you were one of them, and you've been away from home because you've been imprisoned for 70 years, and you finally get a chance to come home, you were providentially given health and life to be able to come home, what manner of spirit were you going to be in? Would you be bitter? Would you be angry? Would you be disheartened? Or would you be full of joy, relief, and gratefulness because you're back home when you thought that it could never be possible? Chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the people of Zidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Did Joshua tell them they needed to give these things? Did Zerubbabel follow the example of both Josiah and Hezekiah and make a decree that it was necessary to give back these things? Observe, brethren, that verses 2 and 4, the feast that they kept and the burnt offerings that they gave was in accordance to the law. But that was not all they did. Verses 5 through 7 shows us that they went beyond just the bare minimum. Remember, before captivity, they were only checking off boxes. They were only doing what they needed to do. Now, after captivity, we see that they are understanding the purpose of these things. And they are willfully, says Scripture, willingly giving. Coming from captivity, how much do you think they really had that was their own? And yet they gave. They gave of their cattle. They gave of their animals. They gave of their livestock. But they also gave of their money, says verse 7. And notice for what purpose? To rebuild the house. They were doing these offerings in front of rubble, because the temple was destroyed. The Bible says that the foundation had not even been laid. There was nothing there, brethren. of the glory of Solomon's temple when they were doing this. All that was there was a pile of broken walls of a memory that had long passed by them. They could have said, well, what's the point of going? I mean, the temple's destroyed. We can't sit inside. What's the point? Where are we going to sit? Where are we going to offer the burnt offerings? What's the point if the temple hasn't been built? Let's build the temple and then we can go back to worshiping God. No. That's not important. The temple is not what's important. What's important is thanking God for bringing us home. It's thanking God for preserving us during the captivity. It's thanking God for giving us what we did not deserve. What's important is making sure that we show God that we are truly grateful. Because they didn't only give their livestock, their cattle, their money. They gave of themselves. They gave of their time. They gave of their dedication. They gave of their heart and they gave of their mind to God. They gave everything over to say, thank you, Father. Thank you for bringing us home. Go with me to Psalm 30. Go with me to Psalm 30. Notice what David writes in regards to his gratitude for God's providence. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned from me. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Do you think David was grateful for God's divine providence? Do you think that David was grateful for God's grace? Notice what David wrote here and how David's words parallel the attitude that we're reading of there in Ezra chapter 3 verses 5 through 7. They were singing praises to God. They were grateful because they understood that God rose them from the dead. They understood that God did not let them go into the pit like many of their fathers had gone at Babylon. They understood that it was by God's grace that they had returned back home to Jerusalem. That they even had an opportunity to clear and rebuild. Because they didn't have to be given that opportunity. They didn't have to be allowed to return. God could have raised, even from the stones, says John the Immerser, a descendant of Abraham, who would have kept the promise of the seed. God's plans weren't going to be foiled by Satan. But the fact that he chose them and the fact that he allowed them to make right what they had wronged, to correct the mistakes and undo the consequences of their sins, They were grateful. This is why they willingly gave. This is why they kept the Feast of the New Moons. This is why they decided to do everything they had not done for 70 years. They didn't just give the bare minimum. They didn't just do what was required at that time. They far exceedingly went because they wanted to show God, thank you. Thank you for helping us change. Thank you for not giving up on us. And thank you for bringing us home safely. How grateful are we, brethren, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But now we are alive, those of us who have obeyed the gospel. But how grateful are we? Do we always go beyond our limit? Do we always do more than just the bare minimum? Do we always try to show to God just how grateful we truly are for His grace and His divine providence? Do we do whatever is within our power and even beyond our power to make sure that we truly prove to God beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am so grateful to you for your son. You didn't have to send them for me. Do we worship God with joy and gladness? Or do we just do the bare minimum? Do we just check off boxes? You see, brethren, the reason the first return was successful was because we see that their perfect harmony and unity is not only seen in how they prioritize the spiritual, but why they prioritize the spiritual. They prioritize that because they were all grateful. They were all in agreement of showing their thanksgiving to the Almighty for His divine providence. And they did not do it bickeringly, and they did not do it begrudgingly. They did it, says Scripture, with a heart of gladness. Once again, Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Do we remember God every day? Do we keep God's name firmly in our minds in everything that we do? Do we always remember the sacrifice that He made for you and I? And when we remember, do we feel that love and special treasure that we are for Him and say, thank you. Thank you for making me something that I know I am not. Thank you for giving me an honor that I know I don't deserve. And thank you because even now I understand there's more to come from you, oh great and benevolent Father. You see, my friend, this is why baptism is important. That's how you offer your first fruits to God. That is how you put the altar that belongs to God back in the place where He wants it to be. You see, God now in these days is saying that that altar is Christ. And that you are to place your praises and names in His name. But if you do not give your life over to Christ, then you are being ungrateful to God for the time that He has given you, for the opportunity that He has given you. And yes, believe it or not, for His grace in giving you another chance at making things right with Him. How much longer are you going to take advantage of God's long suffering? How much longer are you going to be ungrateful to Him for the life, the health, and the time that He's given you? You see, right now you are not in perfect harmony with the saints because you are not a saint. Because you are not prioritizing the spiritual affairs. The spiritual need right now that you have, my friend, is not how much scripture you can learn. The spiritual need right now should not be, you should not be prioritizing a future of what ifs if you don't even know if you'll leave today, leave this place still alive today. The priority that you should be giving right now is your salvation and giving your life over to God. But if you don't prioritize that, then you're not participating with a heart of gratitude. You're simply checking off a box. But God is saying, I still give you time because I love you and I do not want your death in sin. So how much longer? How much longer will you squander away God's grace shown toward you? Brethren, are we guilty that our ingratitude has demonstrated in that we are prioritizing the matters of life above the matters of the Spirit? Are we putting more focus on the materialistic than we are on the spiritual? Where are our priorities? Where is our treasure? Because where our treasure is, there our hearts shall be. Is our time ours? Or have we also given that to God? Is our strength ours? Or have we also given that to God? We have to be in perfect harmony and unity with one another, brethren. We have to be of the same spirit. We have to be of the same mind because we are all fighting the same fight. Where do we have our priorities today? If you know that your heart is not where it needs to be, my brother or my sister, or you, my friend, want to stop being ungrateful and you want to offer upon that altar, you want to rebuild and put that altar in the place that God has told you to put it, and you're ready to do that this morning, we strongly encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our